John 14 is our text for tonight, the verses 1 through 14. We'll read these together. And I want to just note with you that the section that we are in the book of John, John 13 through 17, is sometimes called by scholars the farewell discourse, which is the section of John where Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he's not with them. So 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is about preparation for when he's not going to be with them. So let's think about that. Chapter 13, you have some wonderful images of servanthood. Chapter 14, there's the promise, I have a place for you. It's rare that we don't read that text during funerals. Chapter 15 is the encouragement to remain in me, abide in me. Chapter 16 is persecution is coming, but fear not, because so is the Spirit. And chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for himself and for them. So what I'd like to have us imagine tonight as we think about this, we could hear this chapter 14 from two different locations, maybe even more than that, but at least two. One is we can think about the disciples hearing these words from Jesus as he's preparing them for his death, something that they're not even remotely conscious of. They haven't put it together yet. And he's offering these words, he's signaling early that this is about to come, and he's comforting them. What we have before us is not just history, but we have a text. And so we can imagine John penning these words a generation or so later, and he's engaging a congregation, and he's telling this story. And so this is a congregation that knows the story of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. And they might be asking themselves, what are we supposed to do with Jesus' absence? So we could hear this as the first disciples, or as a community of disciples who know the whole story, but also need comfort. And I want to encourage us to maybe pick option two tonight. Don't just imagine those first disciples who don't really have a handle on what's going on with crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, but maybe we know that story, and we too need those words of comfort. So we'll read the text tonight in that light. Let's pray together as we get ready to read. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your light, and we thank you for your word. Now we pray that you will breathe in us in fresh ways the goodness of your life, that together we might grow, that we might grow up, that we might grow in step with your Spirit all the more. So comfort us where we need it. Challenge us where we need it, we pray. Encourage us where we need it. And together we pray that you would lead us by your word. We pray this trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14. Imagine Jesus speaking these words to all of his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. One of the most important stories in my family tree is the story of my great-grandfather who immigrated from Germany a long, long time ago. It was so long ago that I was 5 years old when he died, so my memories are limited, even though my grandfather filled me in deeply. What I remember of my great-grandfather was that he had a very stern face. He came from Germany. He had some odd crutches that had braces around his elbows because he had suffered from polio. He and my great-grandmother kept their house unreasonably hot. To a four-year-old, the house smelled like old people. It was an odd mix of my great-grandmother's wonderful baking, an organic smell, and the smell of Bengay. It was sort of a 77-degree potpourri. That's what it smelled like. The immigration story is very important in my family, not because I have a grasp on every historical detail, but its credibility and its reliability comes because the story has shaped the lives of my family as it meandered through my family relationships. So the story is true. It has staying power, not because it's provable, but because it's demonstrable. You can see it in my family. And it's one of those stories that came down as a wonderful and precious hand-me-down because I saw the impact of it in my grandparents. When my grandfather was 7 years old, his father left Germany for the United States, and he journeyed by ship in stages and eventually made it to an immigrant town in Wisconsin. Just as he had planned, he found work, he saved for a year, and then he sent for his family. He had gone ahead of all of his family members, left them alone, and he had readied a place for their arrival. My grandfather used to describe that year and the journey. He told me what it was like, how scary it was to ride the big waves on this boat, to walk through Ellis Island as a seven-year-old, and wondered if he was going to be accepted or if they were going to be turned back to the homeland. The sole comfort that my grandfather and his family had is that his father had gone ahead before him. He had calmed them and comforted them. Something about the security of the relationship with his father helped them, even though they were distanced from one another. They retraced every one of his steps. They saw the landmarks. They rode the train. And they were reminded that their father had done this ahead of them, before them, and had done it already. So that when they had arrived, it was just as he described it. It was new life in a new land. But it was a year of wondering, what will this be like? And when I think of that story and this text, I think of how hard it must have been for those first disciples to to hear Jesus speaking about going away. He said to them, "Do not worry." But when you and I hear those words, "don't worry," or a sentence begins, "now don't worry about what I'm about to tell you," most of us begin to ramp up the anxiety and the worrying. But notice what happens next is not a conversation with Jesus about crucifixion and dying. These are things that are going to happen to him. But what is coming from Jesus is his acknowledgement that he knows that soon their world is going to be turned upside down. And the assumption is all about his absence. Is it absence in death, in crucifixion, or is it his absence in ascension and resurrection? Either way, it's absence. He's far away. So whether you're a first disciple or a second generation disciple who've seen or heard about the ascension, Jesus is not here in the ways in which we wish he was. Where is he when we need him? So whether a disciple's experience is trouble or grief or loss or confusion, Jesus reminds his followers that whatever the source is of his awayness, whether it's death or ascension, that he is both the path and the destination. And the key to navigating that path is trusting in the relationship in spite of what one is experiencing. To put it in my 7-year-old grandfather's terms, it is about trusting the one who has gone ahead and who has said, "This is what you can expect," so that as you're going through each one of those steps, you are reminded of the certainty of that relationship, and somehow that carries you through. So some of us know that terrain deeply, of uncertainty and those words of Philip and Thomas. We don't know the way to get there. We haven't seen the Father. We're trying to figure out how this works. And tonight, I want us to give ourselves permission to describe our life with God and community as a journey where we're reminded that Christ is notorious for taking us down paths that we're not always ready for, that we don't understand. Disciples shouldn't be surprised how God's power is revealed in our vulnerability and our weaknesses and our suffering, but also in those places where God's resurrection and God's ascension and God's Pentecost shows up in our lives. It doesn't take away the feeling sometimes of absence. Sometimes we are troubled and burdened and questioning and curious and wondering, why in the world are we experiencing this? The first, second generation Christians are saying, "We get the story, but why are we being persecuted? I didn't expect this." We don't know the way. So the teenager, the first time behind the wheel, whom you've driven countless times to school or to the grocery store or anywhere, "But I don't know the way," in the moment. Or the person who's retired or aging who has said, "I've never done this before. I've never gotten old before. I don't know what this is like. I've never gone to high school before. This is the first time. This is the first year. I don't know how this is supposed to work. I've never been single before. I haven't been single for a long time. How is this supposed? Where are you? I wasn't ready for it to be like this." "I never imagined myself with marital strain or divorce. How do I navigate this? How's this supposed to work?" What Christ is doing is tenderly preparing his disciples with the large hope that he has gone ahead of us through struggle and persecution and doubt and questions. He hadn't gone through that the first time either until he did it. But we find ourselves on the path. He is the way. He doesn't just show the way, but he is the way. So wherever we are troubled or anxious or fearful, we ought to be honest about that, that this is part of the journey. That is not the absence of faith. It may be the essence of faith to say, I need you to keep showing me. I need you to keep showing me the Father. I need you to keep showing up, because this is a text about God's comforting words to us when we are feeling his absence. And in those moments of absence, he is reminding us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When all bets seem to be off because the whole world feels like it may be falling apart, I've never had this significant illness before. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I will not leave you alone. I've never faced this life-threatening disease in a loved one. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. But isn't it the case that so many of us just want a roadmap? Just give me a roadmap. Let me pull out my phone and have some GPS as to what's next. I want to know what's next. And what does God give us, all of us who want maps? God gives us these promises that are more like landmarks, that we have to find the way, but what we have along the way is these landmarks that show us to keep heading in this direction. And it's very different than the map of certainty that we wish we had. At the heart of this is the disciples' need for comfort. The disciples' need for reassurance, and his call is not to just say, this is the way, but his call is continually, let me show you the way. I'll go there first. I'll go into the places of doubt. I'll go into the places of darkness. I'll go into the shadowy places, the uncertain places, the places where if you speak the truth in your family or in the workplace, it may cost you relationships. But I will be with you. And when you're going through that scan or that procedure, you are scared, I understand that, but I will be with you. I've gone there before. The night before, when you can't sleep because you're worried about a loved one, or you are beside yourself with grief or sadness about what's encroaching on your life, just know that I was there with you the night before. Jesus has had the night before experience of praying and sweating and sleeping a little and wondering and grieving and being fearful, but crying out in trust. He's shown us the way, and he is the way. Why does he speak these words to his disciples then and now? Disciples who don't understand the whole story, and disciples who think they understand the whole story, and disciples like us who are trying to figure it out. He speaks these words for our encouragement and our empowerment, especially when we need it. Like a great-grandfather who goes ahead and says, here is what you can expect. But I promise you that there will be a day when there's a place for you. And it's everything that I've promised it would be, but it's going to take some time, and it's going to take a journey. But fear not along the way, especially when you're afraid. Fear not. Because I've been there. I am the way. I'm with you. And there's a place waiting for you. It seems to me for disciples like us who can be honest about the stuff that's hard, the real life stuff that's hard, it seems to me that that's some good reassurance and good news and encouragement to keep walking. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a place for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, in our wondering and in our wandering. Help us to find ourselves in that long line of disciples, some who are trying to figure out what's next, others who know the story but are wondering why life is hard. Help us as we find ourselves in those kinds of places to hear your words of reassurance once again that seeing the Son is to see the Father. So grow our trust and grow our love and put strength in our hearts and in our feet, in our hands, as we keep going, trusting that you have gone ahead of us. Hear us as we pray from wherever, whatever place we are on this journey. And hear our gratitude as well. In the name of Jesus, amen.